Continuing the sermon series through Romans, so we're on Romans chapter 10, verse 14, but first I'm going to read from Isaiah, chapter 52 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 52 of the prophet Isaiah. Again, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52. Let's hear the word of the living God. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive, daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen. They lift up their voice together. They sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who hear the vessels of the Lord, who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Here ends the reading of God's word from the prophet Isaiah. Now turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Hear the word of the living God from the New Covenant. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Here ends the word of God from the Apostle Paul. If you meet an ambassador, United States ambassador, that person is the representative of President Biden to a foreign country. That ambassador goes to the foreign country and gives the messages that President Biden wants that person to give to the foreign nation. That ambassador is not free to invent a message or say anything contrary or an addition to what President Biden has said, I want you to give this message. And that official ambassador has an official mission, which is to give the official message of the President of the United States to whatever foreign country they are assigned to. Why would I bring that up? Preachers in this passage are like ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ambassadors of God. And prophets in the Old Testament were God's ambassadors to Israel in particular. You have Jonah, who was an ambassador to Nineveh, a foreign country. In this passage, Paul is going to describe two general truths. One is how God wants to communicate his message. And second, how people will respond or not respond well to his message given by his people. Well, first, let's quickly look at the context. Romans chapter 8, Paul has described, or God has described, the wonderful promises made to Christians. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, just to remind you. And here's what Paul tells us about ourselves who have faith in Jesus Christ. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful declaration of God being with us, period. Nothing, no power can overcome that relationship. And Romans 9 explains, Paul explains how God always has kept and will keep his promises as properly understood. And he goes through some effort to explain how not Israel are counted as children of God or children of promise or even children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though biologically they may have been descended from them. And that there was always only a remnant in the nation of Israel that were true believers. So Paul describes that, and he describes that the promise made to Abraham and the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ were always good news, but received only by a remnant in the Old Testament. But it is good news. So Paul summarizes this in Romans 10, a few verses before the reading of today's sermon text. This sets the context for what Paul is asking in the passage I read. Romans 10, 11, 12, and 13. For Scripture says, Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that calling is calling out in prayer to the one who is God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, whatever. So this question that Paul logically asks, so to speak, after this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he asks some very practical questions. How can they call on him in order to be saved? And he asks four questions right in a row, bing, bing, bing. Verses 14 to 17 are those four questions. We'll go over those. And then he describes in verses 18 to the end of the reading for today the dramatically different response to the message. Here are the four questions. Not just here's the four questions. And they're followed by a Bible quote and a conclusion and another Bible quote. So here are the four questions. One, how will anyone call on the true and living God if they don't believe in this God? That's the first question. In other words, there's a need to believe in this God, not just God in general. Second question is, how will they believe in him, that's this God, if they haven't heard about this God? Practical question. You have to have heard about this God to believe in this God, and you can't believe in a God you haven't heard of. And the next two questions are not what you might expect, but the first one is this. This is the third question. How will they hear about this God without a preacher? How will they hear without a preacher? For Paul, this is a very practical and real question. The question you and I should say to ourselves is, what is a preacher? What was a preacher, the word, what did the preacher word mean 2,000 years ago? Or maybe in the Old Testament, there's a word that's the equivalent of a preacher. And we have that information in the whole of Scripture. There was a non-religious meaning for the word preacher. Non-religious. And there was also, obviously, a religious term. Paul is using it in a religious sense. So a preacher, in a non-religious sense and in a religious sense, is someone who has the king's authority to give a message that the king has told him to give. All right? In the ancient world, kings in various nations had special officers or officials who the king sent to give his message to that city or that town or whatever, or even a foreign nation. In the Old Testament, there's a Greek word, there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament that uses the word preacher. And it's used in its public and official way. So this is Septuagint, this is a Greek translation of the old Hebrew Bible. And in the Greek translation of the Bible, which is ancient, 2 Chronicles records this. My point here is I'm trying to prove to you from the use of the word preacher in the Greek and in the Old Testament translation of the Hebrew Bible, that this is really what preacher means. 2 Chronicles 24, 6 to 9. So the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses? The tax situation in Israel. The servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. And the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And, here's the key word, proclamation is what your English Bible translates it as, but it's the Greek, when they do the Greek translation, it's preaching. And preaching was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax. that Moses, the servant of God, had laid on Israel in the wilderness. So a preacher makes a proclamation, and the one who he proclaims what Moses has said to the Israelites about the tax. That's an official thing. This preacher is just announcing what is true according to the law of God, according to the king in 2 Chronicles. And in there's even a non-religious context. Well, it's a religious context, but if you remember the Old Testament, there's this king of Persia named Cyrus. And in the days of Cyrus, the Jews, the Israelites, were in captivity in Babylon. And so Cyrus decides to release all the Jews from captivity in Babylon. How does he do it? He does it by an official decree of King Cyrus. So here's the recording of it in 2 Chronicles 36. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. That's the word that's translated as announcement or preaching. He made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also, that's oral, that's verbal, sort of like a person going down the street announcing something because they didn't have radio and TV and whatnot. That was the way to communicate. A person went as the king's ambassador to announce, all the Jews in Babylon can go home. But it says, he also put it in writing. So he did both. He put it in writing. We don't know what form. But he also sent out these preachers to make a proclamation throughout the land of Babylon. Jews, you can go home. Thus says the king of Cyrus, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Let him go up to Jerusalem. So a proclamation can be in writing or it can be oral. And King Cyrus sent out messengers, sent out preachers to go throughout Babylon, the streets of Babylon. So here's a summary of the questions so far. One, how will anyone call on God if they don't believe in this God? Two, how will they believe in this God if they've never heard about this God? And three, how will they hear without a preacher? And here's the fourth practical sort of question that we wouldn't always ask. How can men preach unless they're sent? Behind this is the idea that a preacher doesn't send himself. How can they preach unless they're sent a preacher by someone else? So preaching is just not privately telling somebody about Jesus. You might share your faith with someone. They may ask you, why do you have this faith? And you know, blah, 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 and you may answer it as best you can. So preacher is not just anyone telling some gospel truth, even publicly. Biblical preaching that Paul is talking about is where men are ordained, their hands are laid on this man, he becomes an ordained servant of the Lord, and some of those men are called elders, and some of those men are ministers of the word. That's the New Testament equivalent. It's the official preaching of someone who has been equipped and sent by God to give his message publicly to the world and to his people. So, it is true, as Paul writes in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But, Paul is giving us this logic, if God has no officers to send, giving his message out loud, verbally, then nobody can be saved. How can they preach unless they are sent? And they can't hear, they can't believe, they can't have faith, they can't be saved unless they hear the message. And this causes Paul to quote an Old Testament passage, which we think, oh, that's so interesting. It's actually bizarre. How beautiful are the feet? Anybody seen beautiful stinky feet? I mean, you have to think about the days of Paul and even older. They would walk on the roads, and other animals were walking on their roads, and they were doing what animals normally do as they walk along. So they're walking through dusty, dirty, smelly, stinky roads, and their feet are not looking good and not smelling good. The reason these feet are beautiful is because the message comes from someone who has a gorgeous message. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? Ugly feet are transformed into beautiful feet because you hear this message from someone. The good news is so beautiful that ugly, stinky feet become beautiful. So, summarize. Faith comes from hearing what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching and the declaration about God by a preacher. But that's not the end of the story. Paul goes on to explain something else that we probably should know as well. God gives his official preachers, whether it's Isaiah, Jeremiah in the Old Testament, or whether it's the Apostle Paul, or even Jesus himself, preaching the good news during his lifetime on earth. Not everyone who hears the truth believes in this God. There are two different responses. One is to receive it as good news, and the other is to hate it, dislike it. Same message, two different responses. So in verse 16 of the passage we've just read, you have Paul just giving you a broad sweep of like the explanation of this. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's an obedience to the gospel. You believe it, Jesus is Lord, and you declare him as Lord, and you repent of your sins. There's an obedience, and there's the obedience of faith, but you have to believe and acknowledge Christ. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They heard the gospel from God's official messengers. They even heard it from Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and they rejected it. So Paul goes through an explanation. He's already explained how in his time it was true. In the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, he knew his fellow Jews rejected Christ, and he talks about that, how it grieves him. But now he's going to say from the Bible, he's going to quote passages from the Bible saying, it was always that way. That's nothing new. And Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Isaiah's ministry of preaching and being a prophet of God was a failure. People didn't believe Isaiah. Some did, but they were a remnant. So in a sense, Isaiah's ministry was very frustrating and seemingly a failure because few believed. In verse 18, Paul asks this question. I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. And you get this quote from Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That's Psalm 19, verse 4. The full context of Psalm 19 is that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. This is that the creation itself tells us there is this God, and people suppress that truth. They ignore it. So in a sense, God has the sun, the moon, the stars giving his official message in non-hearing ways to the entire human race. Everyone who's ever existed has heard this message. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, and there nor are there words. Whose voice is not heard, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So everybody's heard about God through creation. So, did Israel not understand? Yes and no. They heard the message, but they rejected it. And Paul explains this was actually predicted in Moses' day. God told Moses that, but I asked, this is Paul writing in verse 19, but I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. This is God saying what he's going to do. He's going to make himself known to other nations, and they are going to make the unrepentant, unbelieving Israelites angry. Now, the gospel did come to Israel first. Jesus was a Jew, came to the Jews first, came to the apostles. The apostles went to Israel through Jerusalem and Judea and then elsewhere, but they first came to the Jews. So the official announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ, who's accomplished redemption, came to the Jews first in Jerusalem and Judea and so forth. And Paul can say this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first. And that was true chronologically. The first people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ were Jews in Jerusalem and thereabouts. And also to the Greek, Paul says, in chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans. Then Paul goes on to quote the Song of Moses, which is, the context of the Song of Moses is when Israel is rejoicing in some sense that they've been rescued from Pharaoh and slavery and bondage and misery, God says, here's what's going to happen. And they're going to make me angry because Israel was idolatrous. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, the Song of Moses has this that Paul quotes. They have made me jealous with what is no God. This is God saying, you've made me jealous by what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. He's talking about the Israelites. So here's God's response to them going after false gods. I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He's referring to the Gentiles, the Greeks, the barbarians. So God said, I'm going to do this in the future, which is fulfilled in the coming of Christ and the apostles preaching first to the Jews and then to the world. And the world comes to faith in Jesus Christ, many people outside Jerusalem. And so the Gentiles are going to respond by faith. Few Jews will, but they will by faith. Look at the apostles, look at the early church, it's 100% Jewish. And then Paul also quotes Isaiah chapter 65, two verses. And this is so, so sad. And you look at the history of the nation, that geopolitical nation that God created from Mount Sinai on. Okay, verse 65 of chapter 65 of Isaiah, just two verses. This is so pathetic. God is saying this, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. Okay, that's what Paul refers to. The Gentiles are not seeking God. They're going after idols. They're not called by my name. His name belonged to the Israelites in a sense. And then Romans 10, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me, but of Israel. This is the contrast. The Gentiles did not seek God. They worshiped pagan idols. They were not looking for the true and living God in any sense. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So Isaiah, Paul is quoting Isaiah because Isaiah was given a vision of the Gentiles coming to faith and how that is, in a sense, God's response to Israel in general rejecting God. All day long, he appeals to the Israelites, but they don't believe. So what Paul is saying here is, like in Paul's day, There are Jews rejecting the message. There are Gentiles loving it. Not all Gentiles loving it. And he's basically saying, it happened in my day. I grieve for my fellow Jews. But it's nothing new. Happened in Isaiah's day. Happened in Moses' day. The rejection of God's message from his official preachers, prophets, teachers, was nothing new. They rejected the message, although it was accurately given to them, and it was not the prophet or the preacher's message. It was the message of God to this people, given face to face, and they rejected it. In Paul's day, in Isaiah's day, Moses' day. In other words, there's nothing wrong with the message. It's God's message. And there's nothing wrong with the way of giving it through a prophet or a preacher or an apostle. If it is indeed God's message, not a false prophet, not a false preacher, it still gets rejected. Paul here is not describing what the gospel is in any detail, but he's describing God's method for giving it through preaching, preachers, and that even competent preaching will be rejected. Competent preaching will be rejected. So what are the applications for us through this? I'm not looking for a raise. That's not the application. But there are four very serious applications. First of all, I think we have to admit, in the general evangelical church, God's chosen way of spreading the gospel, which was revealed 2,000 years ago, is misunderstood by many people today in the evangelical church. How did God choose to spread the gospel 2,000 years ago? Sometimes by individuals, not ordained, ordinary Christians telling other ordinary Christians. But more seriously, according to Paul, the gospel did not spread through word of mouth, just sort of casually, but it spread through somebody coming to town, like the Apostle Paul, or Peter, or Thomas, having been called by Jesus Christ, and then Timothy, who had his ordination service where they laid hands on Timothy to set him aside to be the one to be the missionary, to go where there are no churches, called an evangelist in their day, in our day. Laying a hand on Timothy was setting him aside for the work of the ministry of the word, not his words, but God's words, which he had been taught by the Apostle Paul and others. And today it's the same. How can anyone come to faith unless they believe in this God? Now, how can they believe in this God unless someone has told them about this God? And how can they hear about this God and the gospel unless someone tells them? Someone preaches to them. So in a very real sense, every day we meet on the Lord's Day is an opportunity for a lost sinner to come into this building and hear the gospel and hear of this God, believe in this God, and call on this God with their prayer to the true and living God for the first time and be saved and have repentance and faith and join a church through baptism and a profession of faith. It's the same old story for 2,000 years, roughly. And we dare not mess with that. We don't need dancing. We don't need entertainment. We don't need jokes from the pulpit. We don't need somebody saying how great it is to be a Christian of their own experience. Nobody wants to hear the preacher's experience. They want to hear the word of God competently. That's what God is saying. Isaiah didn't say, well, let me tell you about myself. Paul does occasionally write about himself, but it's like he's pulled into it because he's got opponents who are saying, you're not an apostle. And Paul has to defend his apostleship. But that's not what I need to do as a preacher. So here's the number one application. That's the context of it. Trust in what God has decided as the means of grace for you to understand and grow in grace, and that's preaching. God has decided to use the method of preaching to strengthen your faith. He's also decided to use the Lord's Supper to strengthen your faith. We're not ignoring that. We're saying God has decided how you will grow in faith, and it's through preaching and a preacher. And Paul knows, even in his day, this was considered stupid. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. God here, through Paul, is comparing the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, which are not the same. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Problem isn't in preaching, it's that the world thinks the message of a resurrected, dead prophet 2,000 years ago means anything to me. The content of the gospel is foolishness to the world. But the method is it's a very good method. Confronting somebody in a public sort of situation where they're sitting and hearing the message, being forced to hear without them interrupting. God is pleased, more than pleased. God has ordained preaching to get the job done. And so we should trust preaching as God's will for us. And there's three reasons why preaching is a good method. One is, if you have a preacher who preaches the whole counsel of God, we call it expository preaching. You go through Romans, you go through Isaiah, you go through whatever, you go through Genesis, you go through Revelation. Over time, the preacher is going to cover all the Word of God. So you don't get just filled one little piece. You're sort of I love that preacher because he preaches my favorite text over and over again. That's not healthy. That's like having the same truth and only this truth when there's a whole world of truth in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So if you have a preacher who preaches through the Word of God, you're going to get the whole Word of God for you to grow and thrive. Hearing the whole truth that God has for you. Most of us would say, I really like Paul. I don't know about James. You know, we might say that. Or we might say, I don't like the Old Testament. Well, guess what? I preach both. And that's because it makes sense. Because Christ is there in the Old Testament, and there's all sorts of wisdom in the Old Testament that is not in the New Testament. So, it's a good method because you're not choosing what to hear. You can have your favorite Bible passages. You can say, I love reading the Gospels. So you go through the Gospels only for a whole year. And you keep doing that for your whole life. Well, that's not as good a feeding spiritually for you as being in a church that preaches through the Gospel occasionally, but through Paul and through Isaiah. And so you get all this different feeding that God has for us. Most of us have an unbalanced diet if we chose what the sermon's going to be. One of the dangers and one of the problems with being a preacher, of expository preaching, you can't skip a difficult passage. So when I get to a difficult passage, sometimes you hear me say, you know, this is tough. You guys have to be careful. Listen carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm going to try to say it three times or whatever. And even the Greek is difficult. Or maybe the Greek is actually not difficult, but it is a difficult truth because we are sinners and don't like some of God's word because of our sinful nature. So if you preach through the whole letter or the whole book, you get the full counsel from Isaiah. Or even the full counsel from Leviticus, which I preached through years ago. Or the full counsel through Genesis, which I also preached through years ago. Okay, that's one good reason that you should sit through expository preaching. Second is, at least in our denomination, no No Stephen Magatsky can decide I want to be a pastor and a preacher in this denomination without going through various trials and tribulations. In other words, competent preaching, we believe in our Presbyterian denomination, should be done only by those who have received special training and have been acknowledged as having special giftedness to understand God's word and also communicate it. Doesn't mean this man is perfect. It means he's been tested and tested. And the way that works out in our denomination is a person like me has to go through seminary or the equivalent, be tested in the Greek and the Hebrew, be tested to see that he can teach competently or preach competently before he becomes an official preacher. And even then, the colleagues in the presbytery, those ordained elders and ordained ministers of the word, have to vote on me, and they can quiz me on anything they want, standing without any notes, answer this theological question, and I have to pass that exam, and so do other men. And even then, that's not enough. Because a local congregation has to say, we want Stephen Tracy to be our pastor. Or we want Stephen Magatsky to be our pastor. We want him to be the servant of Jesus, preaching the word. And so there's the affirmation, and then the person himself has to say, I believe I'm called. I believe I'm called by God. Presbytery, elders, and other pastors say he's called by God, and a congregation says he's called by God. Now, even competent preachers are fallible. I think you probably know that. So what you need to do if you believe preaching is God's method is take very seriously who you have in the pulpit. And if you want to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and God does want you to grow, you want a preacher who's competent and devoted to preaching the whole counsel of God. And here's the problem for you, folks. You have to competently listen and pay attention to the word of God competently preached. Now, I know there are people, maybe here today, who had a rough night. Maybe they were sick. Maybe they dragged themselves to worship, and you have like 1/10 of the attention span you did last week. We all know that happens. It happens to the preacher, too. You have days where you are, wow, I'm just all here, and you have days where, for whatever reason, you're running on one cylinder, and it's not quite working. But you show up, and maybe you get 1/10 of what was there in the sermon. But here's... It's not only competent preaching, but it's competent listening and prayerful listening that the Holy Spirit would help you hear and believe and remember and change based on the truth God has given you. So it's not all, if I preach a competent sermon, it might affect zero people. There's also the truth that if the Holy Spirit is not present, nothing's going to happen, because we believe, like the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, preaching is a means of grace. If the Holy Spirit is not here when you take the holy elements here, it doesn't change you. If I am preaching commonly and the Holy Spirit is not present to change you in your soul, it's not going to work. But you have to pay attention. Come prepared to hear, take notes, listen, ask questions on the way out, whatever. Let me ask you, this is a hypothetical question. Why didn't God choose angels to preach? They wouldn't make any mistakes. They would be very impressive physically. You know, Paul could say, who is sufficient for these things in 1st, 2nd Corinthians? Who is sufficient for these things, preaching and ministering the word of God? Why didn't God choose angels? An angel would never misunderstand God's word. An angel would never make a mistake or get tongue-tied in preaching. The reason is this. No angel can talk to sinners as a fellow sinner. Think about it. Angels don't know grace. They've never fallen. We've fallen. We know what it's like to be a sinner, and to grieve over our own sin and grieve over the tragedy that our sins commit in other people's lives. And a fellow sinner giving that message has a lot more credibility than an angel who's saintly from day one and never sinned. Angels don't know the pain and sorrow and evil of indwelling sin and being sinned against. So here's the summary for this application. If you want to grow, find a biblical preacher, competent one, and devote yourself to listening. And here's a second application. The first was just preaching. Expect the message, this should be obvious, expect the message you get to be from the Bible. I have heard preachers say, I don't always have to preach the Word of God. I was stunned when I heard a preacher could say that. You're going to preach, and I tease my family and I tease you, I'm going to preach next week Steve's three ideas of the Christian life. Don't show up. You don't want to hear that. I also tease people sometimes and I say, if I ever say in a sermon, I think, just forget it. You don't care what I think. You should not care what the preacher thinks. You want to know what God thinks and what God has said. Some Christians, honestly, have told a pastor friend of mine, they don't like expository preaching. And in probing what they didn't like about his preaching was they wanted a brief, simple, direct, get-to-the-point message. A brief, simple, direct, get-to-the-point message. Now, that's impossible for the Word of God in places. Because Peter can even say in his time, Paul's confusing us with some of his teachings. So if that was true in the Apostle Peter's day, that the Apostle Paul's writings and teachings were somewhat confusing and people were messing up with them, what do you think? You think I can competently do a brief, simple, direct, 15, 20 minute? There's going to be passages like today where I run way over by 10 minutes perhaps. So be careful if you really want a simple, 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 easy sermon. It takes time for the preacher to get to the point sometimes. Let me give you four questions you can ask about this sermon or any other sermon, and it's in the back of your bulletin, so you already have them written down. Number one, what was the main point of the sermon? What was the main point of the sermon? You should be able to answer that from a competent sermon. Two, how did the Bible text or texts prove the main point? Three, what was the application or applications? Four, how did the application relate to the Bible text? So those are four questions you can ask of any sermon to say, well, now this is a test we could do today or some other day and ask you to answer all those questions and we can collect them and all of a sudden we'll find out Pastor Magazzi's not making sense. This person thinks it's this, this, you know, he wasn't clear. The message should be from the Bible and it should be clear and competent. Here's the third application. We have money in this church. We have a collection plate. We have time. We have prayer time. You can pray. You can give money. You can do all sorts of things to support the ministry of the church. There should be some priority to the preaching and the preacher. It makes sense. If God chose preaching as the method that you would want a good preacher, that you would support him with your prayers, with your money. Let me give you some other things that people think, oh, the church should do this. Well, we should Jaffrey Presbyterian Church start a Christian school? It's a good thing to do, but is it God's means for, no, it's not God's means. How about a Christian hospital? There's people dying. Shouldn't we start a Christian hospital? And there is a hospital in New York City called Columbia Presbyterian Hospital. And Mr. James Lennox founded the Presbyterian Hospital in 1868 for the poor of New York without regard to race, creed, or color. It's a good deed. It's a good work. And he did this because his African-American servant was refused medical care in the hospitals that existed in 1868 in New York City. So he decided, I'm going to start a Christian hospital. Now, he could have spent X millions of dollars on that, or he could have given maybe half of that to the ministry of the word, to missionaries to go overseas. So what we do as a church, we have to ask, what are God's priorities? God's priority is absolutely not to have a glorious cathedral, but to have a glorious ministry of the word. Here's the last application, and it's from Paul. You could have the competent sermon and people still reject it. And that too is God's message for us. If you have family members that maybe have visited this church, unbelievers, and they walk out unchanged, so be it. As long as you had a competent sermon, you pray for the Holy Spirit to be there, and maybe you were affected emotionally and spiritually, and your sister or brother or aunt or uncle or grandmother walked out and they were like unchanged, so be it. We don't know if there'd be an effect years from now, but right then and there, it seems like they were unchanged. And it is sad. We don't say, oh, good, God's doing that. No. Paul grieves over his Jewish family members and fellow Jews who rejected Christ. Sometimes it's few people who are affected by a sermon the first time they hear it. So, Christ has called apostles first. And then as apostles, anointed ministers of the word like Timothy and Titus to preach, and so that line continues. Men are set aside for the ministry of the word. Be thankful and pray and support any minister of the word with your prayers and your finances. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you that you not only tell us the gospel, but you tell us the way you want the gospel to go forth to the world. Not by general good works, although good works are good to do. We should love the lost. We should love our family members who aren't believers. But it is a necessity, according to Paul and you, that ordained prophets, ordained preachers should be part of your way of working in this world. Till Christ should return. And there will be no preachers in heaven. We won't need them. So we thank you for that means. We pray that this church and other churches would support their minister of the word and protect it from all kinds of distractions or influences that would draw the preacher away from his primary task. And we pray these things, Father, thanking you that your wisdom is good and wise, and you've revealed your wisdom for your church from the apostle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.